And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, it's great to be back in the United States of America. We have been on the road for a long time, and if you listened to last week's program, I hope you understood that that was recorded in the lobby of the hotel where we were staying in Rome, Italy. We had a great trip. Let me just wrap up again for you. I took the trip to Israel and Jordan along with my wife and 42 other people. We had a great time, great trip. Bob Ulrich from WPEO in Peoria, Illinois, was there. He had several people with him. Pastor Tim Matthews brought along 16 people with him that he brought on the trip, and plus we had others from all over the United States that joined with us. And of course, we had a great trip in Israel. The weather was great, a little warm, but we enjoyed it. You know, as we travel through the land of Israel, we look at Israel past, present, and future. You might want to go with us sometime. In fact, our next trip is coming up in April. April 9th, I believe, 9th through the 23rd, 10th through the 23rd. You might want to take a look at that and see how you could be a part of one of our trips to Israel. If you've been there before, I guarantee you, you haven't seen it like this. We have a special way that we've been doing it. In fact, we've been doing it this way for about the last 25 years. A lot of trial and error going through the years, coming up with how we wanted to do it. But once we came up with that formula, we have a way that we, as we say, it's like showing you a rose. And as the petals in that rose start to open up, you start to see a beautiful flower. And that's what we do. We spend the first two nights in the city of Jerusalem. The very first thing that we do after getting off the plane, we'll go to the Shepherd's Fields. That's why we go. That's why we're all here. That's why I do what we do. If Jesus Christ hadn't have come to this earth, as prophesied in the book of Micah, to the little tiny town of Bethlehem, Ephrata, we would not be here. That prophecy had to be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled, and we know the history. And so that's one of the very first things that we do. The next day, we take folks, we take our group over to Yad Vashem, and we'll spend the first thing that we do going to see the Holocaust Museum. It's not really a museum. I wouldn't call it that. It's a Holocaust memorial, and very eye-opening. As you look at it, you see that God prepared a people for a land. He prepared the land for them. Part of the fulfillment of the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37. And as folks start to, Jews started coming back from all over the world, as prophesied from the four corners of the earth, they came back. Well, that's where it starts. From there, we go to Tiberias. We'll spend several days up in the north, going up to the Golan Heights, go to a Syrian bunker. We go all the way up to Caesarea Philippi. We spend an afternoon on the Jesus boat. And I'm not just talking about a little half-hour trip on a Jesus boat where you go out in the water and then you come back in. Our guys that we've been working with now, we'll spend 3 hours out on the Sea of Galilee. We take you to the place where we feel Christ walked on the water. And I know that that has your attention. You're saying, how in the world could you figure that out? Well, just like anything else that we do, we use God's word in determining where the authenticity of a location and what really took place there. Not just the traditional aspect, but we will take a look at scripture and read that and teach on location. And so that's maybe you could come with us and we'll take you out there and you'll see how reading God's word, you could kind of come up with that area out on the Sea of Galilee. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's not, we don't know the exact location, but we can get within a 100-yard radius of where Christ walked on the water as you read the scriptures. Then from there, we make our way back down to Jerusalem, where we'll be headquartered in Jerusalem for the next 4 days. After spending 3 days up in the north in Tiberias, we'll spend the next 4 days in Jerusalem. Going around, we do our third temple seminar, looking at the future, what God's word and what's being done by the Jews in Israel, by the religious Jews in Israel. And so we take you to that. We show you, we take you to the Temple Institute. We'll go up onto the Temple Mount, what the Jews call the Temple Mount, what the Arabs call Al-Aqsa. That's the place where the Dome of the Rock is. We feel that that's the holiest site. That's God's holy mountain. That's the holiest site in all of Christendom and all of the earth. That's where God is going to build his temple that's talked about in Ezekiel, that's laid out. That temple will be there for the 1,000-year period of the millennium. Jesus will build that temple there. He will rule and reign in that temple for the 1,000 years after the 7-year period of the tribulation. So yeah, we take you there. We show you all of those things, and then from there we will send out part of the group. If you only want to stay for the Israel portion of the trip, you could stay for that, and then the group that's going to go on to the city of to see Petra, that red rock city that's in Jordan, 25 square miles, built by the Nabataeans. Just a beautiful, carved out of the red sandstone that's there. We feel that that's the place where the Jews are going to flee from the Antichrist and will be in the wilderness and be protected. We take our folks there. We'll spend some time there. We'll be headquartered in the city of Eilat down on the Red Sea. So that's our trip there. It's a great time. If you want to come along, join with us, we exhort you to do that. It'll be a great trip. And then also part of our trip that was out there at the same time, we had the Journeys of Paul for those folks that have been on our Israel trip before. And there were quite a few. As when I got to Rome, I met up with them and I saw a lot of those folks had been with us to Israel before. They were doing the Journeys of Paul. They went to Athens. They went to Ephesus, Crete, several different places. They cruised the Mediterranean. That's a good way. I have to admit, that's a good way to follow in the footsteps of Paul or the journeys of Paul to learn and teach. And as a matter of fact, we found out how prophetic that trip is, and that's one that we will be doing again. We'll probably do those in this fall. So if you're interested in that, keep your eyes open. Visit joshuatravel.com or from Prophecy Today, our website, prophecytoday.com. Visit our Joshua Travel website, and you'll find out about all of our trips that are coming up in the future. And keep that in mind. We'd love to have you join us and become a part of one of our trips there. Well, from that, Dad and I and my brother Rick, we spent another week in Rome. Actually, if you remember last week, I talked about our folks that had come on the trip because of Hurricane Sandy, and we need to keep those people in New York City, New Jersey, Staten Island for a while. We were headquartered in New York City on Staten Island, and we need to keep them in prayer as they're still digging out, rebuilding their lives. A lot of churches, a lot of ministries are getting involved. Let's keep them in prayer continually. But because of that hurricane that hit New York City, specifically John F. Kennedy Airport, our folks were stuck in Rome for 4 extra days. And so they had an extended trip and went around, and a lot of them went to the catacombs, some things. They had some time to do some extra curricular things that they wouldn't have had time to do had they been just on their scheduled trip to Rome. So they had a time to do that. Well, we spent a couple days doing some video work. We went to the Vatican, and we did some video work inside St. Peter's Basilica. We did some video work outside in St. Peter's Square. And we went to the Colosseum. We went to Capitoline Hill. So and this next video is the one that I'll be working on. We'll be putting that together shortly, working on looking at the headquarters for the Antichrist and the false church from Revelation chapter 17. So we've had a great trip, and we're back in the States now. I'll be traveling this weekend. I'll be heading up to Painesville, Ohio, where I'll be speaking. There, it's right on the shores of Lake Erie, and looking forward to that, doing a prophecy conference there Saturday night and all day Sunday. I'm looking forward to the fine folks, Pastor Stony Drain. Looking forward to being with him and his wife and the church, and I know that they're all prepared for that. Keep that in prayer, would you, for us as we are. And if anybody else is interested, I know that both Dad and I both speak, and we're both out on the road. If you're interested in having either one of us come to your church to do a conference, please get a hold of us at our headquarters in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That telephone number is 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. We would love to come and do a conference at your church. And I think a lot of churches today, they kind of shy away from Bible prophecy, eschatology, just because pastors, it's a very controversial topic. There are so many different views of Bible prophecy. Nobody wants to make anybody upset. But and we have a specific way that we teach it. We are pre-trib, pre-mill. That means that we believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation, before the millennium. And we get that from Scripture, and we can take a look at that. We show you exactly why we believe that way from God's Word. So that's a good conference topic that we could do. We could teach the book of Revelation. We look at the four major trends of Bible prophecy. And if you've been a frequent listener of Prophecy Q&A or from our website, you understand that that's what we do on a continual basis. We look at all the prophetic books, but the three major ones, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. We look at those. Daniel, of course, was written for the Gentiles. Ezekiel was written for the Jews, and the book of Revelation for the Christians. And we've got CD series, we've got DVD series, we've got books, and all three of those prophetic books of the Bible, and plus many other topics. Make sure you go to our website and take a look at the things that are there. For your to further your education, to educate. That's what we're all about. We're not just a website. We're not an organization or a ministry that is built on sensationalism. We look at what God's Word says, and then we look at major events that are happening on the world scene. Major events that are setting up events that will take place in the future. No more prophecies are left to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church happens. There are 1,000 prophecies in God's Word concerning the coming, the first coming of Jesus Christ, prophetic events that were to take place. 500 of those prophecies have already happened. They happened exactly as they said, as the prophet said that they would happen. Every I was dotted, every T was crossed, everything took place, and they had to happen. It had to the prophecies had to come true exactly, not partially, not very close, almost. They had to happen exactly as God said that they would through the prophets. And so we know, because and that gives us the confidence that the remaining 500 prophecies left to be fulfilled are going to happen just as God said that they would, as he spoke through his prophets, gave them to us in his word. Not outside. There's no outside prophecies that are taking place. It's only the prophecies that we focus on are the ones that are in God's word. And if it's not in God's word, that's why so many people send in questions. In fact, we got a couple questions about this planet. Let's get to this. Because there's nothing in God's Word that talks about a planet that's going to be lining up, that's going to hit the Earth. People are concerned about that. Let me just put that one to rest right now. Everything is controlled by God. He built the earth, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He built it. He controls it. By him, all things exist and go forth. And so, you know, and according to his timeline that he's laid down, we know what's going to take place. So any planets are approaching our world, our earth as we know it, on a collision course. We know that that's not going to happen. It's not going to destroy the earth. We know that that's not going to happen at least for another 1,007 years. That's Bible prophecy. The next thing to happen is the rapture of the church. Then with the confirmation of a peace treaty, the Antichrist with Israel, that begins a seven-year period of time called the tribulation period. That takes place in Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19, unfolds everything that's going to take place in that tribulation period. And then at the end of that, that's the return of Jesus Christ. At the end of that seven-year period of time, Jesus Christ returns to the Mount of Olives just as he said he would, just as the angels who were standing there as Christ ascended into the heavenly said, told the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? As Christ is gone, so shall he come again someday." That day, at the end of the seven-year period of time, is when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. That's what's talked about in Matthew 24. That's talked about when his second coming takes place. and he will rebuild the temple in the city of Jerusalem, his temple. He will build it, and then he will go to the Jezreel Valley, fight the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to be much of a fight. Then he goes to Petra. We believe, as talked about in God's Word, he goes and rescues the Jews that have gone to into the wilderness for protection from the Antichrist. He gathers those, the remnant of those Jews that are there, brings them back in to the city of Jerusalem, and then he establishes a 1,000-year period of time, and that's called the millennium. At the end of that millennial period, there's the great white throne judgment. That's the time when people that have rejected Jesus Christ, never accepted him as their personal savior, as their Messiah, that he sentences them to everlasting forever into the lake of fire, into hell, along with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They will be thrown eternally into the lake of fire, into hell, and so will all of those that rejected Jesus Christ. This is not just a state of mind. This is not a place that you're in torment, but you're okay. You're not really in hell. It's a literal burning hell, as talked about in the book of Revelation. So we understand all of that. We teach that. So we know, and it's not until that point in time that then Jesus will build a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. So that's when the destruction of the earth will take place. So anybody that's worried about a rogue planet that's coming in, might as well just toss that one right out. Throw it right on the woodpile with everything else, all these other fallacies, conspiracies, theories that are out there. That's sensationalism. That's people trying to work you up. I do think that God does try to get our attention, but I think it's much more simple than that. I think there are things that are happening not only in America but in Europe, specifically areas where Bible prophecy really looks at the revived Roman Empire, the European Union, the call for a supra leader in the European Union. These are all things that are setting up, that are precursors for events to take place that will fulfill Bible prophecy. So just to keep that in mind, whenever you're looking at things, keep the perspective of using God's Word. If it's outside of God's Word, if it's not mentioned in God's Word, and again, it can't be a private interpretation. It's not like pulling one scripture out of the hat and then you're going to interpret that. Apocalyptic literature agrees with each other. One book will agree with another. Ezekiel, everything in Ezekiel agrees with Revelation. Everything in Daniel, they all agree. Zechariah, the minor prophets, the smaller prophets, Micah, Haggai, all these books that are there, they have to agree. You can't just pull a portion of scripture out and make it fit into a puzzle. I've got two precious little girls, and one of them likes to take her time and do a puzzle and have all the pieces and lay them out on the table. The other one wants to hurry through that puzzle, and she'll take a piece of a puzzle and she'll fit it into a place, and although it doesn't quite fit, it might be close, but she'll pull it out and she'll force it in there. Well, that's what sometimes people do with Bible prophecy. They it's got to make sense to them, or they don't believe it. They don't understand it, and that's what they do. They'll take portions of scripture and pull them out and then try to fit them into the world that they know. But you have to use the proper hermeneutical principles when you are looking at Bible prophecy, and when you're looking at God's Word. For the first 2,000 years of human history. And I know that we have talked about this, and this is something that we're going to drive home because it is so very important. These are the basic principles to understanding Bible prophecy. But using a hermeneutical principle, who was the author speaking to at the time that he wrote the book? And you have to keep that in mind for the first 2,000 years of human history. From Genesis 1:1 to Genesis chapter 12, there were only Gentiles on the earth. And then from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 2, there were Jews and Gentiles on the earth. So anything in those portions of Scripture, from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 2, those Scriptures were given to Jewish people and how to live their lives and how to live in the temple and how they had a relationship with God and everything, all the ordinances and how to govern their lives and all those things put together. The conditions on which they were to live, and the consequences if they didn't abide by those conditions. I've had people ask me, well, if God is a God of love, how come he killed off so many people in the Old Testament and he would destroy whole nations? Well, those were the conditions that God set down. It's his world. I firmly believe he's a sovereign God. He built this earth. This is his game plan. We have his game plan in God's holy word from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. That's his game plan. That's his story. And so all those things that are there that took place, if he wiped out a nation, it's because that they didn't abide by the conditions that he had set down. And the consequences were that they would be wiped out. He had his chosen people. He chose the Jewish people for his holy namesake, Ezekiel says. He also made promises to the Jewish people, actually four covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, land that was promised to them, the Abrahamic covenant that through Abraham, his descendants and the descendants of his would be become a blessing to the world. And through his descendants, he would bring the word, which happened at Mount Sinai when the word came in and Moses. So there are so many things. The Davidic covenant that he promised that a descendant of King David would rule and reign in the city of Jerusalem forever. The new covenant in Jeremiah, talking about a new covenant with God and his people. And all of those things are promises that he made unconditionally. Those are promises, those covenants that he has got to fulfill. Anybody that wants to try to take the Jew out of God's game plan for the final days is sadly mistaken, because God made promises to them, to the Jewish people, and he has to keep those promises. If he doesn't keep those promises, he doesn't have to keep the promise that he made to me, that promise of eternal life, because I believed in Jesus Christ as my eternal Savior. He died on the cross for me. He took away my sins, and that's the only thing that I need to do is believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I will be saved. I don't have to work for it. I don't have to do anything else. Works come afterwards. That's a byproduct of accepting Jesus Christ, but there's nothing that I have to do to have eternal life except believe on him as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that's the promise that he made to me. He's going to keep that promise just as he will keep the promise to the Jewish people. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost takes place. Peter preaches a message, and 3,000 Jews come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, as the true Messiah. From that's when the church began. Now, for the first 2,000 years of human history, you only had Gentiles on the earth. For the next 2,000 years, from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 2, you had Gentiles and Jews, which means that that Christ's teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those were teaching for the Jewish people. Specifically, as people ask me questions about the end times pertaining to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Matthew 25, those are all references and teachings to the Jewish people at his second coming, and how the Jews will live in the kingdom. What kingdom? That 1,000-year millennial kingdom that comes up. And then after that, from Acts chapter 2 until the rapture of the church, the body of Christ is there, and that's what I'm a part of. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are a part of that body of Christ. We had a question come in from a young man about how can I know for sure that I am a believer, that I am going to be in heaven. If you believe and you call out on his name and you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, that Jesus Christ came to this earth as prophesied, lived his life, went to the cross, and took upon him all of our sins, took those, he died, he went to the grave and rose again, and you believe that, with all of your heart, you call on his name, you will be saved. And so that's what you have to do to become a part of the body of Christ. And from Acts chapter 2 to the rapture of the church, which is an event that can happen at any moment, there's no other prophecies left to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. And that's what we're looking for, and that's why we do what we're doing. That's why we are involved in educating the body of Christ, and that's why we're involved in evangelism. And just a little note on that, you might know and you might remember that my brother and I are involved in missions and a ministry in Central Europe, taking the gospel message, specifically using sports camps. But come this December, I will be holding a prophecy conference in Romania. Timisu, Romania will be doing the first prophecy conference that's been held there. There are many churches coming together. We'll be teaching Bible prophecy there. I think I'll be speaking something like 9 times. If you would like to be a part of our ministry and help us in that, please feel free. You can send a donation to our ministry. Just put on there the Romanian Bible Conference, Prophecy Conference, and that will get to us. And we would love for you to be a part of that and help us educate the body of Christ that's there in the country of Romania. So many of them looking forward to that time, coming together for 9 meetings in 2 days. I mean, I can't even imagine that we would want to sit. You know, in our fast-paced world, we got to, you know, we only have time. We have to have 30 minute or less services on Sunday morning or we start to get antsy. Here there are folks that they want to sit and have 9 meetings in 2 days where they just want to study God's word and hear about Bible prophecy. And I have the privilege of being able to teach those folks there and keep us in prayer. But then also, if you'd like to help us help it getting this accomplished, working with the local missionaries that are there. And we'll give you more information about that in the future. But you say, hey, I want to be a part of that. I want to partner with Jimmy DeYoung Jr., Ricky DeYoung, Prophecy Today Ministries, and their Bible conference in Romania. Please send some. You could send your donation or call our offices and find out how to do that. Let me give you a couple questions. This is Prophecy Q&A, and I kind of jumped off. But, you know, I did that for a reason because there were so many questions that came in, and hopefully people, and we can't get to all of them, but just that information, the 3 strands of the human family, the 3 books of the Bible, the 3 main books of the Bible that are prophetic in nature, and then that timeline of God's last days, the rapture, the tribulation period, the return of Jesus Christ, a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then the great white throne judgment. Just that information alone, that's a basic skeleton where you can put all of Bible prophecy and fit it in to that with that using that information. So hopefully that'll help you. Shauna Lindsay sends in a thank you, actually. She says, Jimmy, I just wanted to thank you for your faithfulness and sending your devotionals every day. I am reminded of how important continual faithfulness is in ministry. Amen and amen to that. We have learned so much from you. Thank you for blessing so many people through your teachings. It is such an inspiration to see how your family loves the Lord and is dedicated to his service. And actually, she wrote this letter to Dad. And I want to second that. You know, you've heard me often say I'm very thankful for the opportunity that I have had to sit underneath my father and his teachings over the years and be a part of the ministry and work in Israel, work with him with Day of Discovery Television, with John Ankerberg Television Ministries. We've partnered with many ministries that we've been a part of. And I second that, Shauna. You are so right. She continues. She says, you all have been such a blessing as my husband and I have started our ministry. Well, good for you. Praise the Lord. In fact, Shauna, I remember your ministry. In fact, you have a ministry. You're an ex-Mormon, and you have a ministry to the Mormons. And I think her website is swordandcross.com or something like that. Maybe look that up and go visit her ministry. And she says, keep up the good work. We really enjoyed the prophecy conference in Gatlinburg. She was there. She's been there at our conferences in Gatlinburg, which we have where people can take college courses. You can work on your doctorate. You can work on your your master's program. So she has been there at some of our conferences. We had, and she explains about having to leave early to be because of some ministry needs. These conferences have been such a blessing. Here's a personal testimony. I've enjoyed going to your website to be able to learn so much about our world's event in light of Bible prophecy. Well, thank you, Shauna. That is so great, and that's a personal testimony. We thank you for that word of encouragement. Thank you, Shauna, for that. And we pray for your ministry and what you're doing. Here's a question that comes in from Ryan Heisel. Hi, I'm a graduate of Word of Life Bible Institute. I just watched a video online that was saying that the new health care law will require that all American citizens get a chip planted into their hand. This chip will be forced upon them. I was just curious as Jimmy's thoughts in relating this with Revelation 13:16. Is there any relation here? I know that we won't know who the Antichrist is, and I am pre-trib. However, I wonder if this is setting the stage for the situation in Revelation 13:16. Revelation 13:16, let me just read that for you real quick. And if you, in the timeline that we talked about, at the midway point of the tribulation period, well, let's go back to the beginning. The Antichrist comes on the scene. This super leader that comes on the scene revives the old Roman Empire, the boundaries, the borders, which is the European Union is the infrastructure for that. That will be headquartered in the city of Rome, where also he will establish the false church, the false prophet, the false church will be there. At the midway point of the tribulation period, midway into that seven-year period of time, he goes to the city of Jerusalem where he walks into that temple. Not the temple that is talked about that Jesus Christ will build, and that's described in Ezekiel 42-48. This is the temple that the Jews are preparing to build today. Again, remember I told you when we do our trips to Israel, we take you to the Temple Institute. We look at that temple. That's the temple that the Antichrist is going to walk into midway into the tribulation period. He will declare himself to be God. That's talked about in Daniel chapter 9. He will walk in. He will cause the sacrifices to cease. He will set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And then from there, he will go to the city of Babylon, where he will set up his headquarters, and that's where he institutes this mark of the beast. And so that's what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 16 says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name." That's what, and what he's going to do, he's going to set up this, We were thinking, a lot of people sometimes wonder, well, how in the world will he get people to take this mark of the beast to buy and sell? Without this mark of the beast, you will not be able to buy or sell anything. You will not be able to eat. You will not be able to get any type of medical care. You will not be able to travel without this. So you're saying, well, how in the world could he get people? Well, what we needed was an economic problem, an economic collapse. Well, if you've been watching the news lately, in the last couple of years, that's what they're talking about continually. Now, all of a sudden, all these countries in Europe are economically collapsing. The United States is on the verge of economic collapse. The whole world is on the verge of economic collapse. We're way out of control. So all of a sudden, the Antichrist sets up this mark of the beast, and that becomes the headquarters for economic Babylon, the city of Babylon, where everything is bought and sold and traded to those who have the mark of the beast. He controls the riches of the world. The destruction of Babylon talked about in Revelation chapter 18, where it's destroyed. And that description is given there where men are weeping because of the economic success that they were having there is all of a sudden all gone. Well, it is set up because of this mark of the beast. Well, Ryan, you're very astute. I think it very well could lead to us setting these things up. You hear about our governments and the governments of the world keeping track of us. You know, you can have a conspiracy theory. You can really go out on a limb and you know, that they're tracking us through little microchips that they're putting everywhere. But this is the stage, setting the stage for sure as to what's taking place in the future. But no one really knows for sure what the mark of the beast is. Will it be a microchip that's implanted? Will it be a mark physically on the forehead or the hand? What will that mark be? How will it manifest itself? We're not sure. Again, I don't know the answer to that. There are a lot of people that will speculate, and it very well could be these chips. But at the same time, it is also setting up for folks to be able to have their history recorded, all their financial status on these chips. I mean, today I can walk in with one with my iPhone, and it has all my information on there, credit card information, everything. I can just scan that, and you know, and in the future it's going to be, yeah, it could be as simple as a small microchip on a wristband that you walk into a place, and that's how you're going to buy and sell things. You won't have credit cards anymore. So yeah, Ryan, I agree with you, and thank you for your question. I believe this is setting the stage for people to take the mark of the beast that will come up in the future during the tribulation period. Janelle sends in a question. She says, what is the best way for the Jewish people to begin preparing for the Great Tribulation? Well, Janelle, the best way for the Jewish people to prepare for the Great Tribulation is to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior before the rapture takes place, and accept Christ, and then they can go into the heavenlies. We are involved. In 1991, when Mom and Dad moved to Israel 3 days before the Gulf War started, as journalists, they went there. They help establish a church in the city of Jerusalem. Kehilah Yerushalayim, the Jerusalem Assembly, Menno Kalashir is the pastor there. Dad, along with Menno Kalashir and Dave Schmidt, they started the church back in 1991. It is growing, and they are evangelizing in Israel like never before. I get so sick and tired of all these people that want to go to Israel. They want to have a ministry based in Israel, quote, based in Israel, and they don't give the gospel message to the Jewish people. They're afraid. Well, we don't want to offend them. If you don't give them the gospel message, how will they accept Christ as their personal Savior and go to heaven? You know, when the tribulation period unfolds after the rapture of the church, there are 21 judgments that are unleashed on the earth, 21 judgments that get increasingly worse with each judgment. The first one being the man on a white horse, which is the Antichrist that comes in peace, and he establishes that peace agreement with Israel. He confirms it, and that's when the tribulation starts and starts to unfold. And then you have the rest of the 20 judgments unfolding after that. Half the world's population is going to be wiped out during the tribulation period. It's going to be unbelievable. How can you prepare the Jewish people, those that don't accept Jesus Christ before the rapture of the church? Well, all we can do is pray that they will somehow hear the gospel message and understand that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. During the tribulation period, there will be two witnesses that will come and preach in the streets of Jerusalem. They'll actually be headquartered on the Temple Mount. One of our questions, most people know that Elijah, or think that Elijah, is one of those prophets there. The question is, who is the other one? We believe it's Enoch. Elijah and Enoch will be those two witnesses, two men that have never died. If you remember, Enoch was a righteous Gentile that was taken up into the heavenlies. He walked with God. Elijah went into the heavenlies. Elijah is carried into the heavenlies, and in the book of 2 Kings chapter 2, he's taken in a chariot of fire. So those are the two witnesses. Those two witnesses will preach in the city of Jerusalem. 144,000 male virgin Jews will come to know Jesus Christ, and they'll become evangelists as they travel the earth and give the gospel message. So that's the scenario for the last days. And should those Jews, Janelle, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, then they will be protected, or they will have, you see, the 144,000 male virgin Jews that are evangelists, they're protected. The world will want to to kill them, because they will go around telling about and talking and preaching the message of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the true Messiah. But they will be protected. I believe that those are probably the religious Jews that are in the city of Jerusalem or from around the world, those men that have been studying. Their eyes will be opened. They will understand who the true Messiah is. And so, to get back to your question, Janelle, the best way is to give the gospel message to the Jewish people today. Be involved. Give your money. Support ministries that are about giving the gospel message. There have been organizations. There have been big Bible meetings, big rallies, big concerts in Israel. And those people, none of them give the gospel message to the Jewish people. I have Israeli guides that are friends of mine, very close friends. I've known them for years that I have personally witnessed to. They know where I stand, and they know what I feel about them. But they'll tell me, you know, when all these people come here, they leave us alone. They just are, they're amongst themselves. They're singing and praising and worshiping, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't give the gospel message to the Jewish people, how will they hear? How will they know? And it's as simple as, you know, they can die. If they die right now without Jesus Christ as their Savior, then they're in hell. So we need to give them the gospel message, prepare them, pray for them that that will happen, that will take place, and they'll be a part of that, in that the rapture of the body of Christ. And once they become, if they're Jewish, they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are Christians, and they become a part of the body of Christ, and they go to heaven at the rapture of the church. Let's see. We're going to get to a couple more questions here before we finish out the day. Here's a question from Sherry. She sends in a question. I know you've been through this many times, but I have been shown the following scriptures, and now I'm having a hard time coming to terms with a rapture before the tribulation. Please help me understand. Of course, Sherry. You have said that all prophecy fits like a hand in glove with other prophecy. I know the scriptures you use to explain the rapture, but how can you not include the following in Matthew chapter 25? Well, Sherry, let's go back to the very, very first part of this program. Every scripture in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was given to the Jewish people. There were no Christians. When it talks about when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon his throne of glory, Matthew chapter 25. That is when he comes, and he's going to sit on his throne in the city of Jerusalem. That's the return of Jesus Christ. He comes back with not only his holy angels, but you and I will be riding with him. We'll come back to this earth. We'll go and fight that battle of Armageddon. Well, actually, we won't be doing any fighting. It's just Christ speaks the word, and they die. Then he goes and gathers the Jews that have flown that have gone to the wilderness. Flown, I don't know if that's a word or not, but they have gone to the wilderness, and then he brings them back into the city of Jerusalem, and he establishes, he walks into the Holy of Holies, and sits down on the throne where he establishes his rule and reign. So remember everything from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, there's a technical interpretation, and there, Sherry, is a spiritual application. I can spiritually apply the things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but technically, that's for everything in those books are for the Jews and how they will be living in the millennial kingdom, and the kingdom that God sets up, his kingdom that he sets up. So as you take a look at that, Sherry, just keep that in mind. That's one of the basic principles to understanding Bible prophecy. Thank you for your question, Sherry. Dr. Grover Foster sends in a question. He says, have you read R.C. Sproul's book, The Last Days According to Jesus? He appears to support a partial preterist interpretation of eschatology. Can you provide some clear scripture passages to refute this position? Well, I have not, and I doubt that Dad has read R.C. Sproul's book. We know R.C. Sproul. We've been in the same hotel in Israel. There are times that we have talked about many things over dinner together, but we haven't read his book. All you have to do, and I believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture, and anybody that believes in a partial preterist interpretation of eschatology, all you have to do is look at Bible prophecy, look at the judgments that are unfold in the tribulation period. Just take, for example, the when the oceans turn to blood, when the rivers turn to blood, when half the world's population will be wiped out. Just try to figure out and ask that question. I mean, those are simple questions. You have to interpret apocalyptic literature. In fact, you take the whole Bible. I'm a dispensationalist, and I interpret and I take the Bible literally for what it means. When God created the heavens and the earth, I believe that He created them in six 24-hour days. When He tells the Jewish people to keep the Sabbath as I kept the Sabbath, He's not telling them to keep the Sabbath for 1,000 years, as some people say in the long earth theory that it took a long time, and when Christ rested on the seventh day, He rested for thousands of years. I believe that it was a 24-hour day that He tells them to keep holy. And so you interpret the Bible literally. And that's all when folks that come to me and are talking about in love, I'll ask them, when did these prophecies take place in the last years? They like to say that the temple was destroyed before, and John wrote the book before the book of Revelation before the temple was destroyed. So anyway, just keep that in mind, Dr. Foster. Thank you for your question. There are many. Go to our website. We have many CD series, audio series, DVD series that would help you out, a couple books that would help you out in that area. Take a look at those at our Prophecy Today bookstore, and we'll help you with get some answers to combat or to talk with folks. And remember, we should always do it in love and whatever we do. Sometimes we get very dogmatic in what we believe, but that's okay. Kendrick DeQuire sends in a question. How and when did God tell you to have your ministry about the Mideast? Well, and he says, keep up the good work. And I'm sure this was directed to Dad. We were all a part of Dad's life, and naturally being his son. I mean, hello. But Kendrick, I know that Mom and Dad and it's interesting how God works. We actually got involved with a ministry to Jews, and not a Christian ministry, although we were giving them the gospel message. Dad became the general manager of a radio station in New York City in 1981. I became his nighttime manager. As part of buying that radio station and working, and we work with Salem Media Organization, Salem Media Radio, we worked with them. We managed their station in New York City. I was a nighttime manager. As part of buying that station, they were contracted to program 6 hours of Jewish programming at night. Not Christian Jewish programming, but religious Jewish programming in New York City. There were 6 million Jews that lived in New York City about the time. I was in charge of running that, putting together those programs, working with the people that would come in. Some of those people, Rabbi Meir Kahana, if you remember him, his brother, Rabbi Nachman Kahana, has been one of the first men, has been fitted with his garment to become the high priest. He's got the first garment to become the high priest. He's on a couple of our videos. Rabbi Meir Kahana was with the old Jewish Defense League. He was a member of Knesset. We were close personal friends with him. Dad witnessed to him many a times. I had seen him in Israel. As a matter of fact, we had had dinner in his home several times. So we had this ministry. That's where it first started. And we were broadcasting news out of Israel. I first went to Israel in 1984, where I produced a program that aired in New York City after the Knesset met. The Knesset, the cabinet would meet, the prime minister and his cabinet would meet, and after that meeting got done, I produced that program with the former head of the government press office in Israel, Morty Dolinsky, and that program would air in New York City. Well, that's where we first started working with Israel. Then 1991, Mom and Dad felt the call to go there. They felt God was leading them there. They went there 3 days before the Gulf War. Interestingly enough, everybody else was leaving. Dad was one of the only journalists that was there. He did journalism. He was a fully accredited journalist as he was there. But at the same time, he got involved and he started the church with Menno Kalischer, David Schmidt, Zvi Kalischer. You'll know Zvi Kalischer. He was formerly known as Joel of Jerusalem with Friends of Israel. They had his name changed to protect him, but later on, they let his name out. Back in those days, it was very you were under a lot of persecution if you were a believer, a Christian in the country of Israel at that time. Well, nowadays, everybody has stepped up and they have come out forward and they have churches, and the Israelis, the Sabras, the Jews that were born there, have served in the military. They're busy sharing, doing evangelism work, edifying and educating the body of Christ in Israel at this point in time. And it's at that point in time when they went there that they just kept stepping forward. It's not God didn't open up a big sign or anything like that. He placed in their heart to go there, to just be faithful, to go, to be willing to go. And then God worked out all the details. Shortly after there, after the Gulf War ended, Day of Discovery contacted Dad. I was on their television crew working with them over the years. And since then, it just has continued to grow. So that's how we got involved in the ministry with Israel and Bible prophecy. Dad has had an interest in teaching Bible prophecy that goes all the way back to the 70s, where he had to teach the book of Revelation to 8, 9, 10, and 11-year-olds. And in doing that, he came up with a way to teach the book of Revelation so simple to those young kids. Well, combine that ministry of teaching Bible prophecy, eschatology, the study of the last days, the end times, and going to Israel, being involved with getting a church there, and then being involved with everything that's going on around. I think, Kendrick, it's just as simple as you are willing to do what God has called you to do. Take that first step, and then God will open up all those doors and open up. And the Bible tells us that God orders the steps of a good man. His steps are ordered by him. And that's all you can say. There's no way that you could have planned any of this 30 years ago. There's no way that we could have seen where our ministry would be today and teaching Bible prophecy to churches, to foreigners and foreign countries and areas where Bible prophecy is not taught. We go there and we teach God's word and we teach Bible prophecy. Well, looks like our time's up for today. Thank you for all the questions. We'll get to more of those. Thank you for bearing with me. And this final note, we just passed the election. And I know that people are disappointed and some people are happy. That's as always. And you watch the Super Bowl, you're going to have people that are going to be happy. There are people are going to be sad. And politics the same way. But I want to focus you on something different than earthly politics and earthly matters. Let's focus on eternity. Let's get our eyes back on God. God is a sovereign God. Everything is controlled by him. The earth, the heavens that are out there, they're all controlled by him. Man has a free will. Man can do what he wants to do. Let's not get so caught up in who's the president and who's not the president and what's going to happen now. Let's just walk as circumspectly, as men that look to God on a continual daily basis. Let's get back in the Word. Let's focus on eternity. What are the things that are important for eternity? Not just for our little short lifespan on this earth. Let's look on what matters for eternity. If that's evangelism, are you involved in evangelism? If that's educating the body of Christ, there are some that have the ability to teach. Are you teaching others? Be about the Lord's work. Be continually in his word. Don't worry about what's going to happen on this earth. God watches over his own people and his children. If he makes sure that the sparrow lives and everything that the sparrow does, if his eye is on the sparrow, I know, and that's an old song. You know, a lot of folks know that song. I know he watches me. So keep your eyes looking up. Keep your focus on eternity. Keep eternity in view. and that will help you set your values for today. As we finish up our program every week, you know, we look at Bible prophecy. We understand where we are. Folks, I believe that we're living in the last seconds before the rapture is to take place. Just seeing the things that are happening in the world. Having said all of that, there's nothing else for me left to say except let's keep looking up until.